John chapter 16. As we come to this 16th chapter of John, we're coming to the last of this great discourse of our Lord. We will begin upon my return with the 17th chapter, which is really the Lord's Prayer. But tonight, I want us to begin there in verse 12. John's talking about the Holy Spirit, his relationship to us. The Lord says here, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. That is, you cannot understand them. You have no appreciation of them. He can tell them many things that they'll not understand until after his death, burial, and resurrection. So he said, I have many things to say. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Literally, he shall not speak from himself. That is, the message that he brings does not originate with him. It doesn't come from him. For he shall, but whatsoever he shall hear, that is, from God the Father, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. As the Lord Jesus Christ came to make God the Father real, so the Holy Spirit has come to make the Lord Jesus Christ real. When one is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they don't jump up and run around and holler, I got it, I found it, I've got it, I've got it. When one's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. All things that the Father hath are mine. Showing the equality of God the Father and God the Son, as well as God the Holy Spirit. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Everything the Father has is mine, and all that is mine, the Holy Spirit's going to show to you. Co-equality in the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now a little while, you shall not see me, and again a little while, you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. Now that shows up in two or three different ways. First of all, you see me now for a little while, and then comes my death, burial, and you'll not see me for a little while. And then comes my resurrection, and then in a little while you will see me. You see me now for a little while, you won't see me, in a little while you will see me. Another way, you see me now, and I go back to the Father, and for a while you won't see me, and then when I come again and catch you up to be with me, then you'll see me. Both instances are in view here. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while? We cannot tell, we cannot understand what he saith. Now Jesus knew they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Possibly a grossly misunderstood verse. That is a part of it. With his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, separation from them, there's weeping and lamentation on the part of the disciples. Weeping, mourning, grief and sorrow. So much so that in the 14th chapter he said, Let not your hearts be troubled. Again he said, Neither let it be afraid. Then the precious promise that he was coming back. But that over which you grieve and sorrow will cause the world to rejoice. The world will rejoice in my condemnation. The world will rejoice in my crucifixion. The world will rejoice in my death. The world will think it's done away with me. The reason the world would do away with the Lord, the world had to do one of two things. Either obey the words of our Lord, or shut him up, one or the other. And they weren't about to obey, so they decided they would shut him up, and what better way than in death? But the Lord had said that if he was silent, even the very stones would cry out, and that was fulfilled. Now, the part that's misunderstood, ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. So many interpret that to mean you will be sorry and sorrowful, mourning and grieving when all of that takes place, but after my resurrection, after you come to realize why I died and that I have risen from the dead, then you'll rejoice again. But he doesn't say that. Now, I don't know whether you can see this or not, but he says here that your sorrow is not going to come to an end and then you'll rejoice, but your sorrow itself is going to be turned into joy. That which has caused you sorrow is going to be the occasion of you rejoicing. And they were going to be sorrowful because of his death, but when they came to realize and appreciate why he died and what his death accomplished, then their sorrow would become joy. And so he says, A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. The joy that a man is born into this world, and her sorrow is turned into joy, comes to appreciate the fact that the pain, the suffering, the sorrow resulted in the birth of a child, and so her sorrow itself was turned into joy. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Another verse of scripture that finds no unanimity of interpretation. In that day, the majority of times we read the expression, in that day, we find that it points forward to the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. But here it seems to point to the day of the Holy Spirit. The day of the Holy Spirit is that day from Pentecost until the rapture and translation of the saints. We are now living in the age of the Holy Spirit. Some have said the book which man has labeled or entitled Acts of the Apostles, some have said that book could well be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We're living in the age of the Holy Spirit. And it seems to be that that is what our Lord is speaking of here. And in that day, this day, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, and while he's here on the earth, he shall ask me nothing. Well, one way in which they can ask the Lord nothing, he'll not be here. He's going to return to heaven. And he'll be in heaven. But then, on the other hand, we realize that the Father also is heaven, and we ask the Father, which will come in just a few moments. But in that day, he'll ask me nothing. Some have taken that to mean that there's to be no addressing of our prayers, petitions, requests to Jesus. Well, it makes you wonder when you read the remainder of this verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, hitherto you've asked the Father nothing in my name. And now I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. We remember in the Gospel according to Matthew, the disciples said unto the Lord, after they had observed the relationship between his nights of prayer and days of power, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, after this manner, pray ye, our Father. And we learned there that the Lord's teaching concerning prayer was that it's a family exercise in which the child addresses the Father. How oft has the mother said to the child when they ask for this or that, wait until your father gets home and ask him. Now, there's something in the relationship of the child and father. Now, our Lord says in his instruction on prayer, this is a manner, this is an example as to how you'll pray. He did not say, pray this prayer. He said, after this manner, our Father, hitherto you've asked the Father nothing in my name. Now, teaching them to pray, he said, our Father. I'll put a word or two on the word our. You know, all Christians are one body in Christ. As the finger cannot say it does not belong to the body. As the ear says it does not belong to the body. Or the foot should say it did not belong to the body. Neither can you say you don't belong to the body. We're one. And what affects me affects all of you. And what affects any of you affects all of the others. So he said, when you pray, you don't say I and me, mine. You say our Father. Our Father. We have the beautiful example of Daniel. When he went to the Lord in prayer, Daniel, a man against whom the word records no evil. I said the word records no evil. I didn't say he didn't do evil. I said the word doesn't record any. But when he began to pray, he said, Lord, we have sinned against thee. Me and the people of Israel, we have sinned against thee, and we have done this, and we have done that. Now, when you pray, you say, our Father, because when any one Christian prays, in one sense of the word, he's taking all other believers to the Lord in prayer. I don't know how it is with you, but when I have a toothache, it seems like I ache all over. I have a pain in my foot, I hurt all over. And when one Christian is involved one way or the other, the whole body is affected. And so he said, when you pray, say, our Father. Our Father. The way the word Father was used in those days, Abba, the Hebrew word, Pater or Pater, the Greek word for father, was a word of endearment, comparable to Daddy or Papa. We were taught to say Papa and Mama. Others say Daddy and Mother, but it's a word of endearment. The Father, our Father. Nothing in the world can thrill a father like the cry of the child. No father or daddy or papa, I need or I want this. Now, heretofore, you haven't asked the Father anything in my name. The Lord teaching there, as recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, just said, our Father. Now, prayer takes on another dimension. Hitherto, you haven't asked the Father for anything in my name. In my name. I'm going to take just a moment there. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a nobleman who went away into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called unto him his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said, occupy till I come. The pound sterling was the standard of monetary value. I know when I first heard of the pound sterling, and really it was worth $5 or something. And when we were in London, I think a pound sterling was worth about $2. Was it $2.70 bill or $1.70? It was worth about half as much as what it used to be. But when he delivered 10 pounds to his servants. That's pound sterling. Turned over them his business. Now the 10 symbolizes perfection as pertains to the earth. And it's equivalent to saying, he called all of his servants and he turned over to them all of his business. And he said, occupy till I come. Now it hath pleased the Lord to carry on his work today through redeemed men and women. That's the way. I and you are his representatives. All authority, all power in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. Now, I'm bestowing that at your disposal. And as you go, make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey every commandment which I've given you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. He has the power, he has the authority. He's turned his business over to you. Now you go. Now whatsoever you need in the prosecution of my business, ask the Father and sign my name to the requisition blank, and he'll give you anything you need for the carrying on of that work. That's what he's talking about. But too many people believe that the words for Christ's sake or in his name is just something like a magic, like abacadabra or open sesame, and think that's what it is, but that has nothing to do with it. We're asking the Father for something in Christ's name, on Christ's authority, for the prosecution of his task of the furtherance of the gospel. Whatever you need, he'll give it. But as James says, you have not because you ask not, and when you ask amiss. You ask that you might consume it upon your own lust. But there is a promise to unlimited answer to prayer for anyone engaged in the work of the Master. It's there. Many are the instances God's fulfillment of that promise. Talked to a man the other day by phone in a distant state, and he asked me something about J. Hudson Taylor. Well, that was a man who believed that God would supply all their needs. And no missionary that went out under the China Inland Mission Board and thing was permitted to charge anything or incur any indebtedness. Even Spurgeon used to say that if you can't pay for it, you don't need it. But I think they overlook something. They would call attention to the fact that the Lord said, owe no man anything. But the Lord said to those who didn't use the pound and who didn't use the talent, why didn't you put the money in the bank where it could be loaned out and I receive interest on that? And with that, we learn from the Word of God that it is all right to do that. But when he says, owe no man anything, if I buy something on 30-day time, I don't owe anything till the 30 days are up. If I buy something on 12 months' time, I don't owe anything till the 12 months are up. When the 12 months are up, then pay it or renew it or something. But unlimited answer to prayer to anyone and to everyone who asks the Father in Christ's name. Try this as a matter of exercise. When you finish your prayer tonight and you say, we ask these things in Christ's name, then just stop a minute and say, now how much of this for which we prayed is really for Christ's honor, for Christ's glory, for the furtherance of the gospel? And how much of it is just selfish, fleshly, carnal desire? How much is it? Well, let's look on. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. The Greek word translated Proverbs is parable. And we find the word Proverbs used for parable. There's a word in the Old Testament, lamentation, many times takes on the meaning of a parable. When he says, take up a parable against or about the king of Tyre, or take up a lamentation about King of Tyre, you mean take up a parable, a proverb about the king of Tyre. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs or parables, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Now, proverb or parable or lamentation, that sense of the word, is a known experience or thing which, when placed alongside an unknown spiritual truth, makes known by analogy the truth of that spiritual truth which we didn't or couldn't understand. Now, he was speaking in parables to one group because it could understand, and another way because another group couldn't understand. Now, the day's coming, though, when I won't speak to you anymore in parables, proverbs, but I'll just tell you straight out. And at that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I'll pray the Father for you, for if the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. You notice how many times he reminds them of the fact that he's going to leave them and go back to the Father. Turn for a moment to Hosea chapter 5. That's right after Ezekiel and Daniel. Hosea chapter 5. He talks about going back to the Father, going back to the Father. And here in the 5th chapter of Hosea and the 15th verse, he says again, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And here he's telling them in the 16th chapter of John, in the 15th, the 14th chapter, I'm going back to the Father. Well, he's going back to the Father because they offended him. They scandalized him. They offended him, scandalized him by their rejection of him and their crucifixion of him. And I'm going back to the Father, and I'm going to stay there until you, the nation of Israel, acknowledge your offense. And then I'm coming back. Continuing in Hosea, he says, in their affliction, or interpreting, in the great tribulation they'll seek me early. So great will be the suffering that they'll cry out to the Lord. And here in verse 1 and 2 of the 6th chapter, we have what Israel says in that moment. Come, let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he'll heal us. He hath smitten, he'll bind us up. You remember how the Lord said in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, ye shall see me no more hence until ye shall say, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. And here they say, come, let us return unto the Lord. He hath torn, he'll heal us. He hath smitten, he'll bind us up. After 2 days, will he revive us? A very important passage of Scripture. He's been gone almost 2 days. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. According to some calendars, he's been gone about 1,946 years. Other calendars vary. He's been gone nearly 2,000 years. He's been gone nearly 2 days. After 2 days, will he revive us? In the third day, he'll raise us up and we'll live in his sight. In that 3,000th year after his crucifixion, the millennial reign of the Lord, he's going to raise us up, make us to be again the head of the nations, and we shall live in his sight. Now back to John 16. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said plainly unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no parable. They said, you're telling it like it is now. No parable involved here. There's no proverb here. There's no lamentation here. As someone today would say, this is the nitty-gritty. Lo, thou speakest plainly and speakest no parable. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things. Needs not that any man should ask thee, or any man should tell thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The shepherd shall be smitten, the sheep shall be scattered. And on the night of his crucifixion, they were scattered for a while, and they fled for a while. The Apostle Paul desired to be conformed to the suffering of Christ, and the Apostle Paul knew what it was to be forsaken of all men and stand alone, before the Roman tribunal. Not a friend to stand by him. However, he said, in that hour, the Lord came and stood by me. Here the Lord is going to be smitten, and the disciples are going to be scattered. Well, to show you about the scattering, things seemed to flee from the mind of the Apostle Peter and some others. He said, well, I don't know what, but I imagine someone said, what do we do now? Now what do we do? Our leader is dead. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus had said, we thought he was the one who's going to deliver us. But I can imagine some of the disciples said, well, what are we going to do now? Peter said, I don't know what you fellows are going to do, but I'm going fishing. And they too had no more insight into the things the Lord had told them than did Peter, and they said, well, we'll go with you. And they went fishing. Back to their old trade. Back to the old life. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world you'll have tribulation. I read an illustration once upon a time how that verse revealed itself to one individual. He said, I saw something in nature one day that made me think of this. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You can have peace and quiet. He's traveling along, walking along the river's edge, and came to a great waterfall. Right by the edge of the waterfall was a bird nest and a little bird sitting on some eggs in that nest, and that water pouring right by it all the time, rushing. He said, that little bird symbolized us who are in Christ amid the storms of life. Then me, you can have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. He didn't promise us anything except suffering, hardship. Well, he did promise that he'd never leave us or forsake us. He did say, call upon me and I'll answer thee. And he did say, you'll have tribulation. He did say he would not allow us to be tested beyond that which we could endure. And whenever the test came, he would provide an outlet or a way of escape if we would take it and use it. Peace. We talk about the days in which we live. Christians have always lived in severe days. Christians have always suffered. That's one reason it makes heaven so dear to so many Christians who've suffered. Get beyond the suffering and into the time and the day of glory. Now, when I return about after being absent 3 Wednesday evening, we'll take up for the 17th verse. Now, this is the prayer the Lord prayed to the Father for himself. This is the Lord's prayer. This is the prayer the Lord prayed. The other so-called Lord's prayer is simply the model prayer. Father, bless this fellowship, this meditation. May someone or ones be encouraged to pray a little more. Seek thy face oftener. Seek that secret chamber of prayer and cast all of our cares upon thee. Lord, thou hast been good to us. Thou hast blessed us beyond any desert, beyond our wildest anticipation. And we thank thee. Father, bless those bereaved ones. especially do we pray for the DeCosmo family. Bless those in the hospital. Some may be terminally ill. Only thou knowest. The Father, we know that in thee there is peace. Wilt thou speak peace to every troubled soul? And now, Lord, dismiss us with thy loving care and tender mercies. See us safely to our homes, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.